A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew in the 3rd chapter. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan. And there they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace, my sisters and brothers, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I am the first to admit that Advent is not an easy season. In the life of the world, it's a time of preparation for the holiday season, while in the church, it's a time of preparation for the holy days of Christmas and for the coming of the Lord at the end of time. But whether in the church or in the world, there is so much to do. It may be the most wonderful time of the year, as Johnny Mathis sings. I'm old enough to remember Johnny Mathis. But it's also one of the busiest. And at times, it is even nerve-wracking, what with all that shopping and that house cleaning for impending guests, for card writing, and so on. It never ceases to end. And the pressure, oh, the pressure is terrible. Pastors have it bad enough with all the extra services and annual meetings and pageants to worry about. But all of us feel the pressure of finding the right gift for that right person. One survey even showed that 31% of men believe they had a better chance of winning the Heisman Trophy than of finding the right holiday gift for their wives. Which means, my brothers, that there's about a third of you out there that are in real trouble. Luckily, the same survey also showed that only 18% of the women felt the same sense of doom and gloom. But there is business, and there is pressure, and there are deadlines. So let's admit it, that by the time December the 26th rolls around, most of us are ready to breathe a huge sigh of relief and say, "Thanks be to God that that's over." There's an irony in all this preparation for the Christmas celebration, however. After all, the holy day marks the birth of the one whose life and death were God's down payment on his promise of salvation. But that promise did not include holiday gift giving, unless we count rescuing the needy, helping the hurting, and providing hope for the helpless as gifts that are given to all of us. for the one whose birth we prepare to celebrate did not engage in extravagance, but rather this is the one who did the opposite by blessing the poor and the meek while challenging the mighty, the powerful, and the wealthy. So what are we to do with this season of Advent? What are we to make of these few short weeks when we in the church walk out of step with a world which is rushing headlong into the holidays while we watch and wait for a Lord who is to come at the end of time? What are we to do with our readings and our hymns which speak of expectant anticipation while the world seems to be caught on the fast track of life, hurtling itself toward a holiday season while we prepare ourselves for a holy day? What are we to do with this season of Advent, and how are we to prepare for this holy day and this holy time as we make ready to celebrate the coming of the Lord in a stable at Bethlehem, while at the same time, also preparing ourselves for the coming of the Lord at the end of time? Our gospel lesson today gives us part of the answer by calling us to look and see what God did once before to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And for God, such preparation meant sending a messenger, a man named John. But this John is not a simple herald. Not a simple herald who comes to sing nice, sweet songs or carols of joy and peace, or even to bring you season's greetings. Rather, this John, comes bursting into the midst of our holiday season to confront us with his shouting and his ranting and his ravings as he proclaims to us in no uncertain terms that we are to prepare the way of the Lord. And for John, such preparation means nothing less than also proclaiming the repentance which is necessary. For God is near, says John. Now, preparation is one thing, but repentance doesn't seem like a joyous, happy theme at any time, let alone in this holiday season of glad tidings and Yuletide spirit. But then, my sisters and brothers, God, our God, has never conformed to the way of humankind, but rather he calls us to conform our lives to his. God knows full well what he is doing when he sends this Baptist among us to jolt us into a different reality at this time of year, forcing us to look at this coming of the Lord in a whole new way. I like the way Barbara Brown Taylor puts it. She's an Episcopal preacher, and she has called John the Baptist the Doberman Pinscher of the gospel. Not a bad image for this man who comes to us this morning snarling and gnashing his teeth at all who would dare to come near him. This Baptist upsets us because we are trying to focus on this lovely upcoming scene of stables and stars and angels, and we suddenly find ourselves confronted with this dog from God with this spiky collar on who has us by the ankle growling, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And before this Doberman is through with us, our heads are pounding with images of vipers and wrath and axes and unquenchable fire. And all we wanted to do, was to sing our holy night. But it really is not a bad image, this John the Baptizer acting as God's watchdog, making sure that no one enters God's territory without realizing what they are getting into. For my sisters and brothers, if you cannot handle the guard dog, then how are you going to handle the one who stands behind him? And perhaps we also need to hear the judgments of the Baptist in order to prepare us properly for the advent of God's grace in Christ Jesus. John uses the images of judgment to motivate his hearers to repentance because John wants them to change their way of thinking, to change their way of living, to enter into a radical, a gut-wrenching, life-changing process, so that we are ready to receive our Lord when he comes. When I was younger, I learned that repentance meant owning up to all the rotten things that I had done wrong. After all, the good sisters who raised me have a way of making you see the world in such a way. And it meant admitting to myself that I was sinful and selfish, a defective human being. Repentance meant admitting all these things and then being sorry for them. And this way of seeing repentance still has a great deal of validity. For I am, and I confess to you, my brothers and sisters, a frail, sinful human being who is called to acknowledge his wrongdoing. But over the years, I've come to look at this repentance somewhat differently. And now I also believe that repentance means coming to your senses. It means not solely looking back to see what we have done wrong in the past, but also looking forward to seeing what God is doing for us and being amazed by what we see. Repentance is not only about saying sorry for what we have done, but rather it is opening ourselves to change and to a new vision for tomorrow. Repentance is about new perspectives and about new hope. John challenges his hearers to prepare for God's coming presence by changing, that is, by opening themselves in preparation to see what amazing things God is about to do. For John, then, it's not so much about repenting from a bad past, but about repenting toward a new future. Perhaps that's why so many people came to hear John preach in the desert. After all, few, including us, would willingly go out into the wilderness just to be screamed at by some half-wild man dressed in the strangest of clothes, eating weird food, who tells us in no uncertain terms that we are about to be destroyed by the wrath of God. Rather, they came to hear his words, not as ones of wrath for their past misdeeds, but rather as words of hope and promise for a new day, John proclaims. A new day is about to come. And that hope for the future, my sisters and brothers, is seen in the fire about which John preaches. Now, fire is powerful stuff. And we've seen that in the fires which have ravaged this land over the past few years, particularly in the West. Split a fire in half, and it seems to grow instead of diminish. Fire is powerful, and it is worthy of our respect. But while fire is capable of destruction, it is also necessary for purification. In the Bible, fire is used primarily to indicate the presence of God, as when God appears to Moses in the burning bush, or when he leads his people in the wilderness in a pillar of fire, or how in the book of Revelation we see God seated on the throne, surrounded by seven lampstands of fire. Well, on the day of Pentecost, It is tongues of fire which descend upon the heads of the apostles. But fire was also a sign of divine judgment, as when Sodom and Gomorrah were consumed by fire from above. And there are many in our traditions who still look to the fires of Armageddon, which will purify the earth from evil. John the Baptizer comes today and uses the fire in his words, not for the purpose of destruction, but rather for purification. As when a fiery blast furnace refines crude iron ore into strong steel. Purification and refinement. That's why people flocked to hear John's words, so that the unquenchable fire of which he preached would make of them, would make of us more usable, more pure, more holy. What then are we to make of this season called Advent? What are we to make of this season of preparation, of anticipation, and expectation? For me, part of the answer lies in that lovely ancient Advent prayer which begins, "Kindle our hearts and awaken our hope." To kindle is to set that fire of which John speaks, to set it blazing in our hearts so that we are awakened to the promise of hope. For Advent is the season of hope. That's why we use this color blue for our paraments, for blue is the color of hope. But this hope of ours is not because we have come to our senses. It's not ours because we are sorry for our sinful lives. It's not even because we have amended our lives. Rather, we celebrate this advent of hope because God has acted in our lives. God, alive in us, ignites the embers of our hearts, and God sets fire to our souls, searing us in a way that will change us forever. There has never been a time in all of history when the fires of change did not burn, but we, my sisters and brothers, we did not start this fire. God did. And now that same God will not leave us alone to be consumed by that fire, nor will he leave us to rot in our own ashes. Instead, he will use the fire in us for his purpose and his plan, to cleanse us and purify us so that his kingdom may have free sway in our world. My sisters and brothers, God offers us this Advent hope that we have a Savior whose Advent we rejoice in and whose birth we prepare to celebrate. God offers us this Advent hope that our spirits can be ignited to the point where they can share in the vision of the prophet who sees a time when the wolf shall live with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, where the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the nursing child will play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child put its hand into the adder's den. God offers us this Advent hope that, as in the past, when streams of sinners flowed toward the River Jordan, hoping to be washed clean by the water that John poured over them, so now, in this future time, there will be streams of sinners trapped in despair, desperate for some good news, hoping for new life, who will flock to the kingdom of God, which has come near to them. For there in the wilderness of this world, a voice cries out from us, "Prepare, look out. God is about to do a new thing among us." Indeed, my sisters and brothers, this is our advent of hope, that our prayers are answered with words not of condemnation and judgment, but rather with words of love and forgiveness. This is our Advent hope, that the unquenchable fire will purify us and make us ready for the inbreaking of God's kingdom into our world. That is why in this Advent season, we are called to be on fire with hope. So let the world rush headlong into its preparation. Let them get ready for the holiday celebrations. We who keep this holy season, we are ignited this day with the fire of the Baptist call once again. And so we come to repent and prepare ourselves for the coming holy day, when we mark that time in which God, in the birth of His Son, made a down payment on His promise of salvation. We are ignited with the fire of the Baptist words once again, so that we will be filled with hopeful expectation and anticipation that the one who has come will come again on that great and glorious day when His kingdom shall be brought to its fullness and it shall have no end. What are we to make of this time and of these days? My sisters and brothers, this is our time. These are our days in which we prepare us, form our mouth and our lips, so that we might cry out with John and all those who have watched and waited down through the centuries, "Maranatha! Come, Lord Jesus. Come and be among us. Come in the fullness of your promise. Come and be with us. Come and live with us. Come and share with us. Come and bring us into your kingdom." That is our Advent waiting and watching, for He is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.